I'd like to read a few scriptures, please. First of all, in Luke chapter 7. There will be seven references to a coin collection in the Gospel of Luke. And of course, there won't be time to go into each case, but I think we could all learn valuable lessons from it. Luke chapter 7. Verse 40. Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have somewhat to say unto thee. And he said, Master, say on. There was a certain creditor which had two debtors. One owed 500 pence, and the other 50. When they had nothing to pay, he frankly forgave them both. Tell me therefore, which one of them will love him most? Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. Chapter 10, please. Luke chapter 10. The well-known story of the Good Samaritan, verse 35. And on the morrow, when he departed, he took out 2 pence and gave them to the host and said unto him, take care of him. Whatsoever thou spendest more, when I come again, I will repay thee. Chapter 12, please. And verse 6. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 farthings? And not one of them is forgotten before God. Chapter 15, verse 8. Either what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose 1 piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house, and seek diligently till she find it? When she hath found it, she calleth her friends and her neighbors together, saying, rejoice with me, for I have found the piece which I had lost. And then we'll read, please, in chapter 19. Reference was made to this parable this morning, Luke chapter 19, and verse 16, then came the first saying, Lord, thy pound hath gained 10 pounds. And he said unto him, well, thou good servant, because thou hast been faithful in a very little, have thou authority over 10 cities. Verse 20, and another came saying, Lord, behold, here is thy pound, which I have kept, laid up in a napkin. Chapter 20, please. Verse 24. This is the question, is it lawful to give tribute unto Caesar? Verse 24, show me a penny. Verse 25, he said unto them, render therefore unto Caesar the things which be Caesar's, and unto God the things which be God's. And finally, chapter 21 and verse 1. And he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither 2 mites. And he said, of a truth, I say unto you that this poor widow hath cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast into the offerings of God. But she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she hath. Luke chapter 15. It is the coin that reminds us of the sinner's state. The shepherd sought the sheep until he found it. But now the woman lights the candle and takes a hold of the broom and she seeks for her lost piece of silver till she find it. It's a dark, dark world in which we live tonight. And God permitting, the lamp and the broom will be used in Fairview and in Langley and in Brazil and in Mexico. And God, help us to seek those that are blinded by the God of this world in darkness. But God, help us to seek till we find them, imitating not only the shepherd, not only the woman, but we think as well as the father that waited till his son returned. But then I want to think for a minute of the coin that is in Luke chapter 7. Coins that remind us of the saint's affection. And I was thinking of the question in that parable at the beginning of Luke chapter 16. How much owest thou unto my Lord? You know, there's so many beautiful hymns that we sing. And I think there's more of them. We need to sing softly in the presence of God. We sang at this conference. When I survey the wondrous cross. And then, were the whole realm of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my life, my heart, my all. Simon said, he that was forgiven the most, he loveth the most. God, help us day by day to learn to appreciate more the tremendous cost at which we were bought. I want to think for a minute of the coin that we read of in Luke chapter 12. 2 farthings. You know, it's a very interesting thing that in Matthew 10, there are 2 sparrows sold for a farthing. So 4 sparrows would go for 2 farthings. But in Luke chapter 12, it's 5 sparrows for 2 farthings. 1 thrown in, 3. It's a bargain. This is the part of the deal that doesn't appear on the bill. 5 sparrows for 2 farthings, and yet they're coins that remind us of God's protection. Not one of them is forgotten of God. I might say, while we're on this little point, and leave it quickly, we need to pray for brethren and sisters in lonely places and in places where their lives are in danger, and this is a verse that is of much comfort to them. Not one of them is forgotten of God. For a moment, to overseers especially, but yea to us all, the Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10, as he had cared for that man, and now he's about to leave. A picture of the care that an overseer has for the flock. 1 Timothy chapter 3. He cares for the church of God. But he takes out these 2 pence, and he says, whatsoever thou spendest more, I will repay thee when I come again. A good friend of mine has above his desk a sign that I like. Keep working for the Lord. The pay isn't much, but the benefits are out of this world. To realize that when we care for the saints, the man that is about to return will appreciate it. I'm not going to say anything about the coin of the citizen's duty, render to Caesar the things that are Caesar. But often we emphasize the behavior of the Christian before the law. We should comply with the requests of the authorities. But the verse says, and to God the things that are God's. But then, just for a moment, remember this man in Luke chapter 19. They all 10 received the same amount. one man produced, and the second man as well. The master had said, occupy till I come. You know, something that had a lot of influence on me before going out in the Lord's work was reading a little book about Frances Ridley Haverfield, a girl that lost her mother, but then turned out to be a poet of much blessing amongst the people of God. But you know what her mother said to Frances as she died? Frances, are you preparing yourself for what God has prepared for you? And as I have seen these conference meetings and young people coming in and out, there was one thing I wish I could do is go back and prepare myself better for what God has called me to do. Are you preparing yourself? I have often quoted this, but again, there are words that should help us understand the precious time that is available. To think of the opportunities that we have, we should occupy till He come. A fruitful life is not a blaze of sudden glory won. Just an adding up of days in which God's will is done. But I think of the last one, the coin of least value in the Gospel of Luke. The widow came and she cast in her two mites. The Savior said, she has cast in her living, all that she had. Could I call again upon us all? To realize the most important thing in life is to live for God. And whether it be to sail further away, whether it be to stay right here in the city of Vancouver, to pour out our lives in service for the best of masters, that in the end we might hear those blessed words, well done, thou good, faithful. I feel rather embarrassed and weak standing up after hearing of the work of Brazil. Most of you know that my wife, Lois, and my son, David Robert, 1 year old, we left for Mexico in the year 1988 in the month of June. David Seed and his wife are in the meeting tonight, and that always puts me in a bind when I know there's people that know what I'm talking about, because usually the best missionary stories are the ones that are made up. But we'll have to stick to the true ones tonight. But these people are here. 1984, David Seed and his wife Rosa heard the gospel in Deep Cove. George Campbell and Gaius Goff preaching. They came to know Christ as their Savior, and soon after we're in Mexico, in Puerto Vallarta, and Rosa's mother, recently widowed at that time, then came up to Canada, and I met her in the year, I think it was 1987, at an Easter conference. You know, it's a strange thing, the way the Lord works. The brethren at both conferences emphasize over and over again, please, no visiting in the dining room. And I tried to comply, but it was at an Easter conference, as I was just sitting down to the meal, that Dave Seed brought his mother-in-law, introduced me to her, and said she doesn't speak any English, and I was wondering if you could talk to her about the gospel. So we did. And I got the several hints of the people around me that I should leave the table, but we just kept on talking, going through John's gospel and well-known gospel verses. Doña Felipa, I think, was maybe the next day or the next few days, she trusted Christ as her Savior and returned to Puerto Vallarta. We pronounce it Puerto Vallarta. But she returned there And after a year, January 1988, at a missionary meeting in West Richmond, Brother Dave Smith of the Deep Cove Assembly came up to me and he said, "David, I'm thinking of going down to Puerto Vallarta to take a look around. Would you come with me? I don't know Spanish and I need somebody who speaks Spanish." And I've invited Doug Reed as well. And I say this for the benefit of young people, because I was exactly where you are tonight. I've just married a wife. I've just bought a house. There's other plans. But you know, the time came and I accompanied Dave Smith and we went down and there we met Doug Reed and we're there a few weeks together. And 8 people professed to be saved. And 4 others were drawn to the truth of gathering to the name of the Lord Jesus. So we returned from Puerto Vallarta. My wife didn't go that time. And those months of January, February, and March were of torment in my mind. So finally, we decided that God was calling us there. And in the months of June, we finally got all our belongings reduced to 4 suitcases. Got on a plane and landed in Puerto Vallarta. We stayed with a family that today has turned out to be one of the greatest joys of the world. They put us up in a little room, very small, but there we were, Lois, myself, David Robert, and a huge cockroach. You know, a lot of you know that I was born and raised in Venezuela, and a lot of these things were not new to me. They were new to my wife, but I had never seen a Mexican cockroach before. But anyway, we rented a little apartment and began to work with these believers that had professed to be saved 6 months previous. Puerto Vallarta is some 1,200 miles from the U.S. border, and I'll get to that in a minute. For those 6 months, we were not able to attend to any assembly as we know them. There were hard days and loneliness came in, frustration, difficulty. And we had the joy of breaking bread with these 12 believers and several Canadian visitors on the 3rd Sunday of the month of January, 1989. So the assembly in Puerto Vallarta is some 5 years old. But I want to go back for a minute and refer to the map. The first thing I would like you to notice, my wife gives me a very difficult time about having put tourism on here. I don't want you to think that we're travel agents in Mexico. But what I found was a lot of believers around Canada and the States have been to Mexico because maybe they vacationed in Mazatlan. Maybe they've driven down the Baja. Perhaps Dave Smith was here in Iztapa-Zihuatanejo. Many have gone to Acapulco or way out in the Caribbean to Cancun. And that's all I'm going to say about that. That's the only reason why that is on there. The other thing I would like you to notice about this map is that much of it is blank. One reason for that is I'm not in the graphics business and I really haven't had time to fix the map up. But another reason is it is a field white and ready to harvest. We could fill this up with cities and towns where there are people very willing to hear the gospel. The harvest is plenty, but the laborers are very, very few. Now, I'd like you to notice, just in case you haven't looked at your geography book lately, the United States lies at the north of Mexico. A Mexican statesman once said, "Poor Mexico, so far from God and so close to the United States." But I don't know what he meant by that. But there it is. Those of you at the back will not be able to see this faint red line that represents the highway, the road. It's very, very faint on here. It's about as narrow as it was when we first went to Mexico. But this road here, we've learned like the palm of our hand, from Phoenix to Puerto Vallarta. Because when we moved to Mexico, the Mexican Constitution said it was not legal for a foreigner to do gospel activity in Mexico. But we were convinced that God wanted us to be there. And so the maximum time we could stay in Puerto Vallarta was 6 months. So every 6 months, for the last 6 years, we've had to drive back and forth, renew our permits, and return to the work in Puerto Vallarta. And I confess that it would have been very easy the third or fourth time to give up and go home. But in the work of the Lord, persistence is a great need, and we kept at it. Last February 17th, we received a letter from the federal government. Legislation has changed, and the federal government told us we could apply for permanent residency to the local authorities in Puerto Vallarta. So I went. My letter in hand, the month of March, the month of February, I went right away, and they said it will be ready in March, more or less the 21st of March. We're in October, and I remember now I forgot to ask of what year, because they've promised it. I've got a piece of paper in my wallet, says it's in process, but we don't have the actual document. But I would say that in my lifetime, I didn't mean that. I would say that in my lifetime, this has been one of the greatest answers to prayer. It's about 1,200 miles to Puerto Vallarta. United States to the north, Guatemala, Belize to the south, Pacific Ocean to the west, Caribbean to the east. I want to say something about Mexico, and its people. There are about 100 million people. Mexico is nowhere near the size of Brazil. You've often seen maps of Venezuela. Mexico is almost exactly twice the size of Venezuela. But the shape of it makes the distances sometimes quite a bit to travel. Mexico City has about 20 million people in it. I have a map I keep in my car, and you'll know why in a minute. It lists 58,000 streets. I'll say in a minute something of what the Lord is doing in Mexico City. Guadalajara has maybe 4 or 5 million people. Not on the map is Monterrey, the industrial hub of Mexico today. Mexico is opening up. Salinas, the president, has signed a treaty. And I know you don't like it, but I do, with the United States and with Canada, a free trade agreement. And that is helping Mexicans broaden their view and begin to accept the North American culture a little better. You see, Mexicans resent very much. Most of this used to belong to Mexico, but it was sold to the United States. So politically, there's been a few incidences that have causes us a bit of worry. Up here, Tijuana, T-Juana, not Tijuana, Tijuana, the leading presidential candidate was assassinated in the month of March. And then, about two weeks ago, in Mexico City, the secretary of the leading political party was assassinated. And then, earlier this year, the second-ranking cardinal in Mexico, there's two of them, one in Mexico City and one in Guadalajara, he was assassinated at the Guadalajara airport, riddled with about 30 bullets in his body, 16 in his driver. Not only are these murders a worry, but you've probably heard of the trouble in Chiapas, the very southernmost and backward state of Mexico, a very difficult problem. On the 1st of January, guerrillas came out of the jungle and began to take over several of these towns. Just incidentally, I see time is fast passing. I'll say that last week there was a problem between Catholics and evangelicals. 200 Catholics converged on the house of three evangelicals and killed them with beatings and stonings, etc. It was very, very sad. But then, I want to say something about the people of Mexico. Mr. Watterson mentioned that Brazil has very little Indian communities, or relatively few, I don't know, but Mexico is very pronounced. The heritage that they have today of ancient civilizations. You know, an amazing thing what Mexicans can do with corn. It's one of the basic foods. There's 40 different ways they prepare corn. My favorite is Canadian style, but they have a flat tortilla. That is a basic ingredient for every meal. Being a Venezuelan, I grew up on a thing called the arepa, made out of corn. And now I'm attempting life with these tortillas. But one time we went to Venezuela, a girl in Mexico asked us, how are the tortillas in Venezuela? And my wife said, oh, they don't have tortillas in Venezuela. She said, what do they eat? And then when we were in Venezuela, a sister in the assembly asked us, how are the arepas in Mexico? And she said, they don't have arepas in Mexico. Oh, she said, what do they eat? So, different diets, different vocabulary. I'd like to say something then about the work in Puerto Vallarta, how it got started. You've already heard, we went down. Broke bread for the first time in 1989, and in 1990 we began the building of a gospel hall. Today there are about 45 in fellowship in Puerto Vallarta. We had a very sad incident this year with a sister in the assembly, her husband not saved. She was in a gospel meeting on a Sunday night. Her oldest son walked in, said to her mom, Dad is dead. And she went out and found that her husband had been working down the coast here in a large resort. And somehow, between Saturday night and Sunday noon, he fell headfirst into an elevator shaft 30 feet to the ground and was killed. He had helped us with the building of a portable hall here in San Esteban. The little group in Puerto Vallarta is a very lively group. There's some Christians that have taken a real interest in the things of God. I remember when we first started, you know, one of the big problems we had, and I'm sure this has happened to many brethren, was teaching them the hymns. Mexicans are born singing, but singing La Bamba and other things. And to teach them the hymns was so hard to get the tunes, almost persuaded. It took a lot of persuading to get them to sing properly. And we started another outreach work in this place called San Esteban. We have a portable hall, and there we have had several series of meetings. The last one, Paul Thiessen was able to help me. He was commended in 1992 in December, and is already has enough grasp of the language to help out in the meetings. But one night we were preaching. We were speaking about the older son of Luke 15. And there was a man at the entrance of the hall who wouldn't come in. And the next day, he went to work with a cement sack on his back. He stepped out onto a false piece of floor, and he fell to the ground and was killed. He wouldn't come in. The older son wouldn't come in, and this man wouldn't either. And there, he died in his sin. But the main work in San Esteban right now is a school that we started. It grew out of necessity. We had a series of meetings, and several people professed that didn't know how to read or write. So we started to teach them how to read and write. And then others came wanting to study elementary school, and others came wanting to study junior high school. And this wasn't really my calling in life, but we started a school that is fully authorized by the government. People are learning how to read and write. We graduated 7 students in the elementary aspect, and there's about 40 young people involved in the high school part. It's a part of the work. I long to see someone be able to take over and free us from that responsibility. But then I want to go a little further afield. I'll just go over here to Amatlan in another state. Quite a ways around to get to there from Puerto Vallarta. It's way up in the mountains. A little extinct French mining town. But I just want to mention here how the Catholic Church has a grip of the people sometimes. I always remember the first time we went there. The last 40 kilometers, it took us 4 hours to do it. A very, very steep and windy road. But I always remember the first time we went there, the priest's personal secretary, he came over to the car just as I pulled in. And I put the window down, and he said, what's your name? I said, David Alves. He said, when did you come? I said, I'm just pulling in. And he said, and when are you leaving? I said, well, we have a few things to do here. We had a few meetings there and went on, but I see my time is very limited. There's one believer there, very anxious to see something develop in that town. But then I want to go down here to Samora. This was at the time that Paul Thiessen came down and began to get involved in the work. He and I had a series of meetings here last January, and several professed to be saved and added themselves to the number that gather in Samora in a home. We plan to soon purchase a lot and start building a hall. But there's 13 baptized believers there, in addition to another 10 that professed to be saved recently. But the last time I was there, a man came that I knew, because the first time I went to Samora, I was looking for somebody whom I didn't know where they lived. And I asked the man at a taco stand. I've told you here about the taco stands. You can have a taco of brain, eye, cheek, lip, intestine, or steak. Cut up steak. That's my favorite. There's red sauce and green sauce. It's so hot, it just depends what color you would like to turn into. But we had we had some people that we were looking for that professed to be saved up in Oregon, heard the gospel there and come back here. We didn't know where they lived, but someone told us there's a boy that goes to see his girlfriend at that house there. So we went, but we noticed the people realizing we were religious really didn't want to have much to do with us. But anyway, we met the family, so the work began to progress. We had these meetings there. The last time I was there, about 2 months ago, that man that treated me so cold, the first time he came to meeting. On his way home, having heard the gospel for the first time, he trusted Christ as his Savior. And then he came back the second night, and he said, Mr. David, I need to invite you to the house to have a cup of coffee. Because the first time, I didn't offer it to you. But now, I would like you to have as many cups of coffee as you would like. I used to drink a lot of coffee, not anymore, sir. But sure, we'll go and visit there. You know, when we moved to Puerto Vallarta, it was a 16-hour trip to Mexico City. The president did a very strange thing. He opened a 4-lane highway from here to here. So a 16-hour trip has now turned into a 9-hour trip. One time on my way there was where I lost the engine in one of the cars, and it was a couple of days before I had to exit the country to renew my permit. So I got on the back of a truck, and he took me, car and all the way up to Laredo, Texas. But in Mexico City, there are 3 baptized believers and another 7 who have professed to be saved. I'll just tell you about the outstanding case. There is a photographer called Agustin, a very wealthy man of about 50, deep into sin. One day he got in his car and he drove the 16 hours to Puerto Vallarta all Saturday night and part of Sunday morning. Sunday evening he heard the gospel. I had visited in his home before, but he had never sat in a public meeting, the preaching of the gospel. 2 Mexican brethren preached the gospel that night, and at the close of the meeting, they sang, "Just As I Am," without one plea. In Spanish, literally, "Just As I Am," without saying anything more. And he sat down and he said, "David, I'm a sinner, and I know it, and I have nothing else to say. Could you tell me how to get saved?" And so, it was a joy to see that man won to the Savior, and now a work has developed. And then just to the south here, there's 3 believers, 85-year-old man, and his wife and daughter. And then this is just fresh off the press, just a few days before coming here, I went for the first time to Copalillo, where we have a couple that profess to be saved. They were baptized in Puerto Vallarta, relatives of some people here, and they're back there. But this is the first instance in which we've gone to a town where Spanish is a second language. They speak Nahua. That's why some places in Mexico, like there's a volcano here called Parangaricutirimícuaro. Those long names come from the Indian dialects. They're still much in use. So, brethren and sisters, to sum it all up, I just thought I would say that in the last 6 years, in this area of Mexico, we have baptized 69 believers. 45 are in fellowship in Puerto Vallarta. 13 are in Zamora. There's 2 here, 2 out in Cancun. And you know of the work that Tom Baker has done up here in the north, in Mexicali. There's a little assembly there. But I would like to submit again to your prayer and exercise to pray for a country so close to us, so neglected in the gospel. Pray that God will send others that might help us reap a field that is white and ready to harvest. So we pray. Our Father, we bow our hearts tonight and thank Thee that we can glorify Thee for the work that our Savior did at Calvary, and for the work that Thou art doing today. We thank Thee for these days of holy convocation. We thank Thee for the meetings with Thy people, fellowship around Thy holy word. We pray, Father, that now as we make our way, each to our different assemblies, that Thou wouldst help us to be better men and women for God. Bless the gospel in this city, we pray. Save souls as we commit ourselves to Thee now, giving thanks in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ.